Today is going to be rapid fire. What I'm attempting to do this morning is preach a six-week series of sermons in 20 minutes. So we're going to wind up and we're going to fire through. And there's no sense of even asking our PowerPoint people to follow through because I'm just going to be going so quickly through. And then when I'm finished, Joanne will wrap up and make sense of it all. So just as the Holy Spirit protects us and brings us closer to God, Satan has a way of wanting to pull us away from God. Today we're going to be talking about having what is sometimes called a satanic way of thinking. Sometimes it's called a narcissistic way of thinking, but Satan is very real. So here we go. Just as the Holy Spirit protects us and brings us closer to God, for example, God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom lives in us, whom we have. Romans 8:16, the Holy Spirit testifies, whispers to us, counsels us. The Holy Spirit testifies to our own spirit that we are God's children. And there are times when we really need to hang on to that. Because Satan wants to do the complete opposite. 2 Corinthians 4, Satan, who is called the god of this age, small g, Satan, the god of this age, has blinded the minds of people so they cannot see Christ and they cannot see the gospel of Christ. So one of the questions that has always been asked is, well, where did Satan come from? Quite possibly, he was a guardian angel, sometimes called an archangel, who decided that he wasn't satisfied with that and he lost his place. And we do know certain guardian angels in the Bible. In fact, we know a fair amount about Gabriel, very, very involved in the birth of Christ and his work at keeping Satan at bay. It's another story. We'll get to that at some other point. But there are various archangels in the Bible. We know of Gabriel and we know of Michael. And that Satan very well could have been one of those guardian angels, maybe a chief angel who decided it wasn't good enough for him. So there are a couple of scriptures that really are pretty profound that give us some information in regard to this. So in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, Isaiah is listening in on a conversation and a discussion about how Satan has lost his place. Satan has a variety of names. He's called the devil. He's called Beelzebub. He's also called the dragon and called Lucifer. And listen to what is said in speaking to Satan himself. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low nations. Powerful words. So it's interesting, probably the earliest book written in the Bible was the book of Job. And in the story of Job, it says something that is really quite profound. In Job chapter 1, it says this, that one day all the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And then it says, and Satan also came with them. So all the angels were coming before the Lord. As far as we can understand from Scripture, angels were created by God. But they had a job to do, and there was a place for them to be fulfilled. And Lucifer comes along as well, and he says, you said in your heart, God speaking about Satan, you said, Satan, in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly of God, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and then hear this, and I will make myself like the Most High God. Now notice he didn't say, I will make myself God, because he knew he couldn't, but I will make myself like the Most High God. We'll look at this a bit later, but Paul continually references this, that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, as a representative of God, when in fact, he's doing just the very opposite. Well, there's another passage that gives us insight into this in the Old Testament, and it's found in Ezekiel. And it goes this way, in speaking about Satan. He says this, Satan, you were the model of perfection. So God made the angels, and God created this angel who decided that he wasn't satisfied with his place. He was going to contest with God. He thought he could be God, and of course, he couldn't. So God reminds him of who he was and how he was created. It says this, you were the model of perfection. You were full of wisdom, and you were perfect in beauty. You were in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day that you were created, they were appointed, and you were appointed as a guardian angel. So I ordained you for this. You were on the holy mount of God, and you walked among the stones. You were blameless, without sin in your ways, from the day you were created. Not born, but from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. So, God says, I drove you in disgrace from heaven. And I expelled you, O guardian angel. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you down to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you before kings. Now later, Jesus is going to say, I saw Satan fall like lightning, which means at one time there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was there when Satan was cast out down to the earth. And then it talks about this in further teaching. And then he says, all the nations who knew you are appalled at you, and you have come to a horrible end and will be no more. We're still waiting for that. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it talks about where Satan will eventually have no influence on us anymore because he will no longer be. So there are a variety of scriptures that help us to understand all of this. Satan's name is used in a variety of ways. In the book of Daniel, it talks about the influence that Satan has had on national leaders over many, many lifetimes. So in fact, sometimes Satan has been described as the king of a nation or the prince of a nation, that he has influenced the leaders in such a powerful way that the leaders have killed and corrupted their own people. In fact, many of us have been alive where we've witnessed that. We witnessed Hitler in our time. Back in the time of Jesus, King Herod, who wanted to kill the baby Jesus. There's Ceausescu, Stalin, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, Rasputin for many years ago, even back in the days of Christ, King Herod, and not too many years ago, Saddam Hussein, who just become corrupt people. And so in the book of Daniel, it gives us teaching and understanding of Jesus sometimes been called the King of Tyre, the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece, and so on. But there's an interesting story that takes place. There's a story of Gabriel, a guardian angel, and the story of Michael, the guardian angel, and how Michael, the guardian angel, is always in conflict against Satan himself. And in discussing all of this, the angels are talking to Daniel. Gabriel is talking to Daniel. Michael's talking to Daniel. In fact, it says, then Michael the angel, one of the very chief princes of God, came to help me, says Gabriel the angel, in attacking the king of Persia, meaning Satan himself. And then toward the end of the discussion, it goes, do you know why I have come to you, Daniel? Soon, this is the angel speaking, soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, Satan. And when I go, the prince of Greece, Satan, will also come. And Gabriel the archangel says something that you won't find anywhere else in the Bible. It's a profound statement that he makes. This great archangel Gabriel says, no one helps me in my fight against Satan except Michael, my friend and guardian angel. See, it's pretty amazing when you stop and think that there's so much happening all around us that we don't always see. That there's a spiritual force in this world for good, God's Holy Spirit, and that he has called us to be examples, to be people of light in this world. And yet, at the same time, there is a darkness that sometimes surrounds us, and we know where that comes from. So just moving along very quickly through all of this, Jesus talked about the influence of Satan in this world, and he says something profound. I have never witnessed this. And maybe you never witness it, but Jesus talks about it very plainly and very clear that maybe someday this will happen. And he says this about the influence of Satan in the entire world. He says this, Matthew 24:24. For there will be false Christs and false prophets who will perform great signs and miracles in this world, even to deceive those who believe. The Apostle Paul says that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it was Halloween. We had trunk or treat yesterday and people with costumes. It's a masquerade. We're going to get dressed up. We're going to have some fun. But with Satan, there isn't much fun. He himself masquerades as an angel of light to deceive even those who would believe. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, just as Eve was deceived by Satan's cunning, be careful that your minds are not led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So it's interesting that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us the story of Jesus. And Satan isn't mentioned very often in those Gospels. On occasion, a few, as Barb read to us today. But later, as the years go by in the church, we'll find Paul specifically and John the Apostle talking with great warning against false miracles taking place. That just because a miracle can take place in this world, it doesn't mean that it's from God. And that the proof is in the pudding, if you will, and that the continual encouragement for Christians who follow Christ is to live a life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. By their fruits, Jesus said, people will know us. And so here are some interesting concepts and a couple of scriptures mentioned by Paul. He says this, and I think it's really unique because Jesus said the same thing. He says, the things that mark an apostle of God are signs, wonders, and miracles. And they were done among you with great perseverance. The things that mark an apostle are signs, wonders, and miracles. And then Paul says, The work of Satan is displayed in all kinds of counterfeit signs, miracles, and wonders, and every sort of evil that will deceive even the elect. So there is this constant discussion in Scripture that Satan one day will be no more. But until that time comes, especially when people are accepting Christ throughout this world, that there will be deceptions and that there will be those dark things that take place that many of us have witnessed over the years. And so, Paul says this, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So you may remember the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about this. For many will come to me and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? But I will tell them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Jesus never suggests that there isn't great power in this world and that Satan can influence people and do deceptive things. And so Paul reminds us, especially to have a healthy, strong, spiritual mindset, that we would always ask, is this of God? How is this going to help someone? How can I bless someone? What's the end result of this going to be? And so Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Powerful speaking. So let me just conclude by going over to John. And John is just such a happy, optimistic, positive person, writer, teacher. Oh my goodness, when we get to heaven, we'll spend a lot of time with John. He's just such a cool guy. And he's always reminding us, of how much God loves us. And don't let people trick you. And don't get deceived. And don't start having thoughts that are taking us away from God. And so constantly, John is saying things like, I write my books. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may have confidence, that you may know that you have eternal life. And he uses the word know, K-N-O-W. You can have confidence. You can know for sure. God's not leaving you. He's always there with you. And don't feel abandoned. And in fact, know yourself well enough, he says, that when temptations come your way and those negative thoughts come your way and selfishness comes your way, immediately just know that's not from God. The Holy Spirit is letting you know that's not from God. Come back to God. Receive that confidence that you have received from God. And then he says, we know that anyone born of God is not going to continue in sin. Yes, we will sin on occasion. But we must remember, he says, that the evil one, even though he tempts us, cannot harm him. He may influence us, he may cause us pain, but remember, nothing will take away our relationship with Christ if we allow ourselves to stay close to him. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have a great God. We live in an amazing world. There are fantastic things that are happening in this world, fantastic things that are happening in the community and in our church and in our lives. But I would be remiss as a preacher to stand up and say something like, well, Satan's just a figment of imagination. Not a chance. Not a chance. And we come to healthy, spiritual thinking. We put our trust not only in who God is, who Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, but we put our confidence in them And we do remember to pray, Lord, protect us from the evil one. Protect our children from the evil one. Protect our grandchildren from the evil one. And may each of us be a source of encouragement, knowing that there are dark forces in this world.
Good morning. So this morning, Don has talked to us about Satan wanting to be like God. Today, when people think of themselves as God or acting as if they are God, we refer to this as narcissism. Narcissism is a word that pops up quite often. Just look at a newspaper or a magazine or listen to people's conversations, and you will hear this word quite frequently. It has been said that we are in the midst of a narcissism epidemic. The word narcissist comes from a Greek myth about a young man named Narcissus. He fell in love with his own reflection. After gazing into a pool of water, he became so enamored with himself that he fell in and he drowned. Certainly a story with a life lesson. So, while we might refer to someone who thinks quite highly of himself as a narcissist, in order to be diagnosed as a mental health disorder, a person must have 5 of the following 9 characteristics. Number 1, a grandiose sense of self-importance. 2, a preoccupation with fantasies of success, power, brilliance, beauty, or ideal love. A belief that they are special and unique and can only be understood by or should associate with others who are special or other people that have a high status. They require excessive admiration. They have a sense of entitlement. They take advantage of other people to have their own needs met. They lack empathy. They're envious of other people, or they believe that others are envious of them, and they show arrogance in their behaviors and in their attitudes. So this definitely is not a list of attributes that is appealing. Certainly no one would want to be in a relationship with someone with these characteristics, but the interesting thing is that these very characteristics can lure us into a relationship. As Don talked about, there's a masquerade, and this masquerade can be very compelling. And if you've ever been lured into a relationship with a narcissist, there's no reason to feel shame about that, because narcissists are really good at doing this. Narcissists initially can be very attractive and can use their interpersonal warmth, their charm, their self-assured behavior, and their humor to draw us in and get us to a position that then we can be manipulated and used. It sounds awful, and it is. So therefore, there's a lot of contempt towards people who are narcissistic. They're not very well liked people. But I wonder, is there a more compassionate lens that we can use when we look at this? Why might a person have these attitudes and these behaviors? Excuse me. Those with a narcissistic personality disorder, they have an extremely fragile center. They lack a sense of real self. They're not actually in love with their true selves. They're in love with an idea of themselves. And whenever that idea or that image is threatened, they get extremely upset. Those with this disorder are enamored with the idea of who they believe they are or who they believe they should be. This allows them to turn attention away from the deep hole that is within themselves. One of the hallmarks of narcissism is that they bury normal emotions like fear, sadness, loneliness, shame, because they're afraid that if someone sees them with these emotions, that they will be judged, and they'll be rejected. The more fear that they have, the more they shield themselves with the belief that they are special. And believing that they are special, they see themselves as being above and beyond any emotion that makes them feel vulnerable. Vulnerability is their greatest fear. Many narcissists were abused or neglected as children. And so their primary goal, because of this horrible experience that they had as children, their primary goal is to avoid ever feeling dependent or vulnerable again. By adopting the delusion that they are perfect, self-contained human beings and that other people are beneath them, they never have to feel unsafe or unimportant again. You see, narcissism is not grounded in love. It's grounded in fear. Fear that you're going to be forgotten. Fear that you're going to be ignored. Fear that you're not going to be taken care of. Fear that you're not going to be loved. So, can those with a narcissistic personality disorder change? It's a very popular belief that narcissism is a fixed personality trait that never improves. Quite hopeless. But the thinking, thankfully, has begun to shift in this area. Although many extreme narcissists do seem stuck and we really don't see change, thankfully, they're rare. Like any other mental health problem, narcissism is on a continuum. And so you can have mild narcissism right up to extreme. We know that narcissism is on that continuum and that people can make positive change. These positive changes start when a person learns to accept and share their emotions, these emotions that they usually hide. That strategy is actually a really good one for all of us. So rather than suppressing our emotions, individuals are taught, number one, name your emotion. It's a simple first step, but we know that to name an emotion actually tames an emotion. So number one, name the emotion. Create some space to sit comfortably with whatever comes your way, whether it's sadness or loneliness or fear. So rather than pushing those feelings away, those feelings, that capacity that God gave us to feel, create some space to sit comfortably with that emotion. And then three, share that with someone that is trustworthy. You see, our natural instinct is to knock a narcissist down a couple of notches, to react against their grandiose sense of self. What is more effective is to show love and to build on the person's strengths. And in some cases, especially those who are deeply ingrained with narcissism, this is best done by a therapist who is knowledgeable in this area. If you are on the other side and you're in a relationship with someone who has narcissism, it's a really, really, really tough place to be. And while God can infuse you with love and give you the strength that you need in this very difficult situation, it is not your job to fix the person or to change the other person. I want to say this really clearly. It is not your responsibility to change the other person. It is your responsibility, though, to set boundaries, to communicate clearly to the person who suffers from narcissism how that is affecting you. It is your responsibility to get support and to keep yourself safe. There are no easy answers to this, and I've just had a few minutes to speak about a very, very complex subject. There's no magic formula to follow. Like all hardships in life, we struggle and we wonder, how is it going to turn out? It's not an easy road. For the person struggling with narcissism, sometimes we forget to see that, and certainly not an easy road for those affected by it. God reminds us in Isaiah 41, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Philippians 4:13, whatever side of the relationship you might be on, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength.
So what we shared today can be dangerous. N.T. Wright, as Scott mentioned today, is known probably as the greatest New Testament scholar. Recently, he decided that he would write a book dealing with the dark forces in this world and Satan himself. He stopped immediately as he started to write. It was too dark. He was terrified. He said, I'm not going there. Sometimes you just need to leave that alone. Stay away. And there's nothing bad about doing that. That when those emotions and feelings and dark forces come along, you don't argue. We pray. We pray. I'll just tell you this very quickly. It's only happened to me once in my lifetime. And it happened here, and it happened about a year ago. In my office, a gentleman came in with his wife and said, my wife would like to speak with you. That was fine. It happens all the time. And she sat down, and all I can tell you was there was a room full of complete and suffocating evil in the room. She never said a word. And she sat there. I prayed. I was terrified. I prayed. And she got up and left. There are dark forces in this world. Most of us will never experience anything like that. I pray, God, that you won't. But whenever anything like that comes along, and you know me well enough, I never talk about this, and I won't talk about it again. It's too dangerous. But we pray. We pray. God, protect us. Protect our loved ones. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. So, Father, as we come to you today, very, very real, very honest, very open, very authentic in all aspects of our life. We give everything to you. We give you our loved ones. We give you our friends and family. We give you every person here today and those who will come long after us, that they will stay close to you and remember, as John reminds us, that we can have confidence in you. And that we will be protected from the evil one. We thank you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.